Man, we are so excited to have you guys tonight. This is our first ever Equip Intensive. And so you get to be a part of it. So we're super excited you're here. So I know some people are making their way in. I hope that when you got in, you checked in and you put your name tag on, because most people in our church want to know the names of other people, but you're too shy to say, "I forgot your name." So we're trying to help you out. You happy about that? Yeah. And also, you should have got your notebook that you can take notes in. So this is going to be super fun. I'll give you in just a little bit more of the structure of the evening. But I don't know if you know this, but I recently looked into this, that there are 206 bones in the human body. Okay, 206 bones in the human body. There's 26 in each foot, which means that about 52 total, and there's 25% of your bones in your whole body are in your feet. And so one would think, hey, that's a lot of bones. You'd probably be fine without one of them, right? I mean, you can live without some organs. You can live without one Kennedy? Or I'm reading a book with a Kennedy character. So it's what is it? Kidney. Thank you so much. So you can live without one kidney. You can live without a gallbladder. You don't need an appendix. So surely one of those 26 bones in your foot are superfluous, right? Like, yeah, we don't really need it. And it's just simply not true. You don't realize how super important those bones are in your feet until something happened. 2 years ago, in just a couple of days, I broke the fifth metatarsal on my left foot. And it radically changed the plan of my life for the next month, because one bone broken, one bone damaged in your foot, it makes a radical difference, right? It just does. And if you've broken a foot, you know what I'm talking about. So here's the thing. You've experienced this too in your life, right? You get something in your eye and you're like, holy cow, what's wrong? Like, you can't stop. Or you get a cold. How many have been sick this season? I feel like it's unbelievable. Or something in your body's just broke and it just feels like this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to do. And so here's the reality. The scripture discusses us as a body. We're the body of Christ. And it's not just like that's a cool metaphor. He uses that metaphor because every person in the body is super important. I don't know if you've noticed, but Mr. Potato Head has made a cameo appearance back here. Because it's all super important. And man, here's what the reality is that some of us think in our lives, oh, I'm just a fifth metatarsal on the left foot and I'm not that important. Like, there's 205 other bones in the body. I'm not that important. And what we're here to say tonight is you are. And we want to, over the next however long, 3 hours, I don't know what it is, we're here to dive in and hopefully convince you that as God has put you in the body, God has gifted you, and that there's a place for you. And so we're doing this. We're calling it an equipping intensive, because guys, buckle up. We're going to go straight through it. We're going to teach. There's going to be some, I'll give you the outline in just a little bit. But we're on purpose trying to make you guys drink from a fire hose tonight. And there's a lot going on. Now, hopefully you were able to take your spiritual gifts assessment before you got here, so your ears will be perked up a little bit as you're going through. And so when we talk about some stuff that was on your high in your list, maybe you would like open your ears a little more. And then there's two more and you're like, yo, that's totally not me. I don't need to pay attention at all. That was a joke. So hopefully we're going to walk through, and throughout the night, you're going to see some things that are super important for you. Here's how we're going to do this. The reason we're doing it this way is honestly for one reason. We think some of these things are super important. And what we've found out over the last couple of semesters is that if we would have held this on Monday night for the next 6 weeks and done a four or five, 6 week course every Monday night, we would have probably got about 20 or 30 people, right? And at my last count, there were 143 registered for tonight. And so what we're wanting to do is to say, most people can give up a night. Not everyone can give up a Monday night for the next 6 weeks. Number two is this is the reality. If you look around the world and the move of God around the world, in countries that are, the gospel is emerging in them, thinking of Asia, in some places like that, when they're persecuted. They don't have any other option. And so they don't have many copies of the scripture. They don't have many thing. They don't have many teachers. And so when a teacher comes to town that has a copy of the scripture, everyone piles in an apartment. It's completely uncomfortable. And they go for 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours. And there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. That's what we live in the suburbs. Deal with it. We're pretty comfortable people. But at the same time, we want to push and go, hey, man, let's dive in tonight. Let's learn. Let's study. Let's equip ourselves for some of the stuff that God has. So we're going to go fast and furious tonight. Here's how it's going to happen. I'm just giving a quick intro. Austin's going to be here in just a little bit. He's going to go through some of the serving gifts. We're going to break these down for you. And the way we're going to break them down is not necessarily biblical. It's just helpful. We're just putting them together to help us understand a little bit. There's no hard class in the scripture. These are the serving gifts, thus said Paul. But we're going to go through the serving gifts. Then we're going to go through the foundation gifts. I'll come up and do the foundation gifts. We're going to have a break. We're going to have some snacks and some treats for you out there. We'll come back, and then we'll do two shorter sessions, me and Austin back and back, but those will be more like 15 minutes each instead of the 30 minutes each. And then at the back end, we're going to have Q&A and worship and prayer. And so what we're going to do is, so if you have some questions, not write it on the back of your paper. In the middle of the break, you can give us those questions because we're going to have a Q&A time at the end. Fair enough? You got a good idea what's happening tonight? Let me pray for us, and let's jump in. Father, we come tonight, and it really is super exciting to kind of gather around with our family and friends that are just checking, coming in tonight. And God, we just ask that as we prepare for this, God, you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts, God, that this wouldn't just be some cool little knowledge thing, but God, in the midst of hearing about gifts, God, that it would stir us on to work and good deeds, God, that we would, hearing some of this would not just make us realize more knowledge about the Bible, but that it would equip us to use our gifts in the body so that our body would grow up and be strong and be a force with your kingdom in this community and around the world. Be with Austin, be with me. There's lots of notes, lots of details. And be with our friends tonight as they listen. And God, would you stir in our hearts and you do some great stuff tonight. In your name I pray, amen.
All right, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Dude, are you gonna leave all this? You gonna make me as mess with all your stuff here? Come on, man, jeez, what in the world? No, I'm just kidding. All right, 1 Corinthians 12. Get your Bibles out. We're going to go after it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I guess I should flip. Wait, there it is. Beginning in verse 4. I'll give you a second to get there. 3, 2, 1. If you got it, say got it. All right. That was like seven people. That's cool. Beginning in verse 4 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, just really quick, in these eight verses, Paul crams a super powerful five-point sermon, and I'm just going to give it to you really fast because this sets up where we're going tonight. Number one, there's so many different spiritual gifts, which we're going to see that tonight. Number two, all the spiritual gifts come from the same source, the Holy Spirit, God himself. Number three, all the spiritual gifts are given for one purpose, and that's to build up the church. Number four, everyone who has the Holy Spirit gets a spiritual gift. So if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, therefore you have at least a spiritual gift, if not more. And then number five, we can discover God's will for our lives by discovering what our spiritual gift is. Let me say that last one again, because that's a huge part of what tonight is about. We can discover God's will for our lives by discovering what our spiritual gift or gifts are. And so hopefully tonight helps you do that. We're going to start tonight, like Brent said, looking at the serving gifts. And these are some of the most practical and honestly the most vital, some of the most vital gifts to the church. They also, though, are some of the most overlooked gifts and rarely are in the spotlight and rarely get recognition or oftentimes don't get recognition. Yet without these gifts, the mission of God falls flat on its face. So, y'all ready to do this? We're going to jump in. Hopefully you took the test. How many of you took the test before tonight? Oh, that is great. All right, so the first one we're going to do is administration. And you'll look, each one we do, there's the whole list right there, administration. So the first one, I think we have a slide for administration, and it's going to have a title, and then under it, we're going to throw up the definition, which you can go ahead and throw up both together. How many of you got administration as one of your top three gifts? Holy smokes. Did anybody else get any other gift, or is that everybody? Jeez. So administration, details and organization. Here's the definition that we put there. You see it on the screen. A God-given ability to organize, direct, and implement plans for ministry. So here's a good way to put this. This is the detailed person. So if it drives you nuts when things are out of place, you might have the gift of administration. So in other words, OCD is not a disorder, it's a spiritual gift. Also, for the record, this is one of the gifts that I 100% do not have. When I was a little kid, my mom would say, hey, clean up your room, organize your room. I was that punk kid who would take all my clothes and Legos and everything and shove it under my bed. And mom figured that out, and so I had to find different tactics. And it really hasn't changed much today either. You go to my house or our apartment now, and you can very easily tell whose side of the closet is whose. But this gift is about way more than just tidying up rooms and homes. It's about tidying up systems and ministries. And I love the complementary image of air war versus ground war. You think about the military, and both of those are extremely important to winning a battle, and they both actually have different strengths and different weaknesses, but they both need each other. Ground war needs the air war needs the ground war. And this is one of those gifts that would fall into the ground war side of things. In fact, most of these serving gifts fall into the ground war side of things. But this gift in particular plays a significant role in the ground war. Where air war is more big idea and vision, the ground war is more details. Administration is so good with details. So if that's your gift, then you're probably good with details. So like, for example, somebody who is more gifted in the air war realm of things, they might be able to say, here's where we are, here's where we need to go. So A and Z, and we can yell Z, 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 but then y'all looking at us saying, all right, but how do we get from A to Z? And the air war people, the vision people, they need the administration people to say, all right, there's a B, there's a C, there's a D, there's an E, there's an F, G, and so on. I said that right. All the way to Z. But oftentimes, the air war people, the vision people, they can say A and Z, but they don't know what it takes to get from A to Z, and that's where the administration people play such a significant and such a vital role in leading and helping develop systems in ministries to get stuff done. I do not understand the administration spiritual gift. It's taken me a long time. Britt and I were talking about this earlier. It's taken both of us a long time to realize that there are people on this planet who love details, and so... another key scripture to throw in here would be 1 Corinthians 12:28. Paul writes, now you're the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administration, there it is, and various kinds of tongues. It's also interesting, the same word that's used here for administration is used in Acts 27 verse 11, and there it's translated to say pilot. Which I think that image and that translation gives a little bit more perspective on what that gift is supposed to be like. Revelation 18:17 actually translates that same word to say ship masters. A couple of examples that of people that I know who have this gift, and some of you know these people. Abby Crawford is a great example of somebody with the gift of administration. She's on our staff here, and she just gets all giddy when we give her things with details. Hannah Thorson, who's one of the people filling in for her while Abby's on leave because of her baby, is also one of those people. I had, in my last ministry, I had an assistant. His name is Devin Lewis, and we called him 6'7" Devin because he's 6'7", used to play football, offensive lineman, and as I got to know this guy, he's a student of mine, I started to see that this dude actually really loves details, and he loved our ministry, so I put him on staff. And this guy was so good at helping us develop systems to help take our ministry to another level. And we always joke, because I would take him to different events that I would do, and we would always joke that he was also like my bodyguard too, because he was huge and kind of scary looking. But anyways, all right, some dangers with this gift. As is true with all the gifts, just because you maybe don't score high in this one doesn't mean you're off the hook. and can be totally disorganized. All right, don't be that guy. I don't know if this is how you are, fellas, when you get home, some of you husbands. I'm the type, as soon as I walk through the door, I start taking things off. I take my jacket off, it ends up on the floor, then I take one shoe off, and it's like 5 feet further into the apartment, and then I take another shoe off, it's 5 feet further. By the time I get to our bathroom, there's like a trail, you know, following me, and some of you wives, your husband is like that. It drives you absolutely insane. I can just imagine after tonight, some of you husbands saying to your wives, well, babe, God just didn't give me the spiritual gift of putting my dirty clothes in the laundry basket. That is not a good excuse. We need to develop this gift even if we don't have it. For those with this gift, there's a danger to get super frustrated with those who don't have the gift. For those with this gift, there's a danger to get super frustrated with the people who might have the air war gifts, like the apostolic gift or the leadership gift, that might have these big visions but don't do a good job of laying out the steps of what it will take to accomplish those visions. And so you got to balance that frustration and actually use those frustrations to help, you know, benefit the ministry, benefit whatever it is you're working in trying to aid. Oftentimes this gift gets overlooked because it's not a platform gift. Even though this is one of the most important gifts. And so one of the dangers is to get discouraged because it doesn't necessarily get much attention. And so two challenges with this gift. Two challenges I want to make to you. One, how can you practically use this gift? One, just volunteer to take on a role if you're in a connection group. Volunteer to take on a role in your connection group, for example. For example, you know, every week in our connection groups, we're praying for each other. And it's helpful to have somebody who's super organized to help with communicating those prayer requests, keeping track of those prayer requests, and helping the group to be on task praying for those people, or organizing you know, meals and stuff for the group, or there's different ways that you can organize. There's also ministries within this church and ministries within this city that need your gift. All right, we gotta move quick. Second one, y'all ready? Leadership, how many of you have scored high in leadership? Not as many as the first one. All right, here it is. Guidance and direction. The definition that we gave is this: a God-given ability to give direction and guide God's people into a deeper relationship with Christ and each other. So in short, if you scored high in this, this is the person who's easy to follow. And again, remember, these are called spiritual gifts because they all work in some sort of supernatural way. And what we mean by that is when you use your particular gift, that means it almost always produces fruit. So when we say someone has the gift of leadership, that means that when that person is in a leadership role, big or small, it almost always produces fruit. It almost always succeeds. And we see this listed in the Romans 12, 6 through 8 list of spiritual gifts. The word that's used there for leadership is the word proistemi, and it's translated a few different ways in Scripture. It's translated manage, devote, lead, over, and it's also translated as the word rule. And so there's a couple of types of this spiritual leadership gift. I think of macro and micro. So some have the leadership gift to lead a lot of people, and then some have the leadership gift to lead a smaller number of people. And one of the questions to ask, you know, in figuring out, because here's the reality, you took the test helps us, but it's also not a definitive on telling what your gifts are. So a question to ask to see if you have this gift maybe is, do people just naturally follow you? If they do, you might have this gift. Where administration is more on the ground, leadership is more in the air. It's more about vision, not details. But it also has a very heavy relational aspect. Some other scripture that I'll just give to you for the sake of time that I think talks about this gift is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13, and 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. And as you look at 1 Timothy 3, I would challenge you to notice the comparison that Paul makes between managing or leading and caring. A couple of people in our church that have this gift. One would be Betty Baker. Many of you know Betty. She has just taken on some amazing like tasks in our community. Before we did our For Ankeny campaign, she was already leading stuff for that. And really her leadership in that caused us to jump in with where she was already going with that. And so, man, what a perfect example of somebody with that gift. Somebody else, as me and Brent and the elders were talking, that came up was Kent Spray. I don't know if Kent's here tonight, but Kent, I think, is a great example of the leadership gift, but not necessarily in the up in front of people, charismatic platform leader sort of leader, leader sort of leadership. As he leads his connection group, he just that group continues to multiply. And he seems to always have a plan for how they're going to multiply that group and continue to add people. So real quick, a couple dangers with the spiritual gift. One danger is leaders, you feel it. You feel the weight of it on your shoulders when people don't respond well to your leadership. You know, sometimes you'll lead a group of people and someone in that group will just fall off, you know, or they won't respond well to your leadership. I'll give you a great example of this in Scripture. Matthew 28, verse 16, towards the end of Jesus' life, in fact, this is right before he gives the Great Commission, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them." Now you think about that statement. How many disciples did it say there went to the mountain at the end? How many? 11. But how many disciples were there initially? There were 12. I mean, even Jesus, as he's leading this group of people, one of them didn't make it. One of them fell off. One of them betrayed him. And the reality is that's going to happen sometimes. And as leaders, one of the dangers is that you feel that it's all your fault. You feel the despair of that. And you oftentimes don't need to feel the weight of that. Also, another danger is you have the innate desire to lead, but sometimes you need to follow. To be a good leader, you've got to learn to be a good follower. A scripture I'll throw out at you is 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And then verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." And when Peter says this, it comes within the context of him talking about leaders, specifically elders, but in general, leaders. And that last part, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you and put you into leadership." So real quick, a couple of challenges for those of you who tested high in this. One is, just because people naturally follow you doesn't mean that you should be followed. And so you need to work hard to cultivate that character. You need to work hard to grow in your maturity in Christ. I think about when Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus." And can you say that? Or is it scary for you to say, "Imitate me"? Who are you imitating? You know, what are people going to look like if they imitate you? Second challenge would be, oftentimes people with this gift, you're super faithful with using it in your job, but either A, you haven't thought about using it in a kingdom-minded way, or B, you don't feel like you have time to use it in the church. And honestly, that's probably because often those with this gift, they're put in demanding levels of leadership at their job. And so if you have this spiritual gift, I want to challenge you to think about, how can you use it in a kingdom-minded way? All right, moving on, exhortation. Exhortation, you see, we also titled it strong encouragement. And the definition that we would give it here is a God-given ability to strengthen, encourage, motivate, challenge, and rebuke other believers to help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. Again, we see this one in Romans 12, 6 through 8. And the key word that's used there for exhortation is the word parakaleo. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Everybody say parakaleo. Parakaleo is a compound word in the Greek. So let's think about this. What's a compound word in English? Give me a couple examples of some compound words in English. Bicycle? Is that a compound word?
Football,
there we go. Football, bicycle, that counts. Football definitely counts. What else? What's another compound word? Huh? Backpack, is that? Yeah, that's a compound word, backpack, there you go. So I was thinking, all right, hamburger, right? Is that a compound word? That's not a compound word. All right, well, bicycle, hamburger, we're both in the same boat. Basketball, all right, eyeballs. Those are compound words. Parakaleo is a compound word. And the first part, para, it means by the side of, or alongside, or from close beside. And then kaleo means to call. So in the most literal sense, this word means to come alongside someone and to call them out. And I think there's really two types of exhortation gifts. Two general types. The first type is, these are people who are often just really good encouragers. And they are so needed in the body of Christ. Through their encouragement, they strengthen people, they motivate people, they keep people from falling into despair by speaking the truth of encouragement. That's the first side. The other side, very similar but a little bit different in that this is more the challenge and rebuke side of this exhortation gift. Sometimes I call the gift of exhortation the gift of confrontation. You know, a lot of people, they're scared of confrontation, but the person with this gift usually isn't. Anybody have this side of the exhortation gift? You think you got the gift of confrontation? We got one there, two, all right, yeah, you're right there, okay. So a lot of people, they're scared of confrontation, but the person with this gift usually isn't. Now, let me clarify what I mean here. This doesn't mean that they like trying to pick fights. Maybe in the sinful version of this they do. It just means they're usually bold and often have a strong urge to speak the truth, whether it's encouragement, whether it's rebuke or motivation or challenge. This confrontation gift it's given with a God-given purpose. And honestly, as I think about it, I think this spiritual gift is closely related to the prophetic spiritual gift. Prophecy, it's not just foretelling, in other words, telling the future, God's revealed the future and you foretelling. It's actually also forthtelling, which is like taking God's truth that's already there and revealed and reminding people of it. And so that part of the prophecy gift, the forthtelling, I think is very similar to exhortation. Some other scripture that talks about this, Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Give instruction, that's the exhortation word there. Titus 2:15 says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And notice the connection there between the words exhort and rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, there it is, with complete patience and teaching. And notice the instruction it gives and how we should exhort people. With complete patience and teaching, which honestly is kind of hard for people with the gift of exhortation. That's why he challenges us with this. Patience and teaching. In other words, with grace and truth. You have to exhort with grace and truth, with truth. If you're full of grace, but you're void of truth, then you end up being soft on sin and you fall into the ditch of license. If you're full of truth, but void of grace, then you end up being hard on truth, soft on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God through Jesus, and you end up falling into the ditch of legalism. Two examples of people that I think display this gift of exhortation. I would say Rebecca Ross is an example of the first side. She's super encouraging. In fact, if you do not know Rebecca Ross, then I feel like I have to say to you, what are you doing with your life? You need to repent and change your life immediately. This woman encourages people like nobody I've ever seen. And half the time, this is what I love about her most, half the time she feels it so much when she's encouraging you that she starts to like tear up and sometimes cries. And praise God for people with that gift. Another one that I think would be a good example of this, and they're the other side. They're the other side of the exhortation gift, would be Tom Butler. He has the spiritual gift of confrontation. And I say that in a great way, honestly. He's not afraid to speak the truth. He's not afraid, and he's done this with me. I've seen him do it with other people. Now, some dangers. So like I said, often I call this the gift of confrontation. So if you have this gift, sometimes you're going to have trouble reeling it in. There's a lot of emotion and urgency behind what you say, and so sometimes people might hear you and think you're angry at them or intimidating. So I want to challenge you. Don't ever be afraid to let God use you in this way. Just know that timing and tone is important. The second thing is, it's always a danger to think that because you don't have one of these gifts, then you're off the hook. You might think, well, I don't have the gift of mercy or I don't have the gift of giving. And so you feel like you don't have to be good at those things or grow in those areas. The same goes with this gift of exhortation. The reality is exhortation is one of the most important parts of the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, we're challenged. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, parakaleo, one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So in other words, to be an authentic gospel community is to have people closely involved in our lives who call us out in our sin. And this discipline of inviting people into our lives to call us out has been almost lost, I think, in the American church. And the discipline of being one of those people to exhort others has almost been lost. We're all responsible for practicing exhortation. And so there's some natural challenges that come out of that. If you have this gift, speak up. Have you ever left a conversation thinking, man, I should have said that. I should have said this. You know, if that's you, you need to speak up. Don't be scared to speak up if God's putting it on your heart. And to everyone else, we all need to practice exhortation. We all need to submit ourselves to authentic gospel community where we have people who are coming alongside of us and calling us out in our sin. And so the question would be, are you doing that? All right, moving on. We got three more to cover really fast. Mercy. Mercy, we also titled it compassion, and the definition there is a God-given ability to be patient, compassionate, and empathetic towards those who are suffering or struggling. Raise your hand if you had mercy as one of your top ones. I love it. Again, this one's listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8. A little bit of explanation here. First of all, it's worth noting that this was my second week of spiritual gift, according to the test. So if you're looking for a good counseling session, I might not be the guy for you. That being said, those with this gift are some of the most amazing people on the planet and some of the most important people to the mission of God. You've probably found that people often come to you, if you have this gift, you've probably found that people often come to you when you're struggling or when they're struggling, when they're needing advice, when they're needing encouragement, prayer. People with this spiritual gift, that's typically what happens to them. People flock to them when they need mercy and compassion. Some other scripture that points this out, James 3, 16 to 17, says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Some examples of people who have this. One, I got to throw my wife out there. I think she has this gift of mercy. A lot of times when I'm frustrated with one of our college students, which, by the way, happens a whole lot, Leslie offers so much perspective because she is so much more empathetic and compassionate and really good at, like, knowing people's stories and knowing maybe being able to figure out why maybe they're doing what they're doing. And girls flock to her for so many reasons, but this is one of them. Also, somebody else I think, if they don't have this gift, it's got to be high up there, is Todd Wallace. Did you test high on this one, Todd? Todd didn't take the test. All right, that's probably what I'm taking up from there. Oh, okay. Well, spending time with people and walking them through their stuff seems to fuel your tank. Yeah, thumbs up there. And he's really, really good at it. So some dangers here. One is often those with this gift hate confrontation, and therefore it can be difficult for you to speak candidly and speak your mind and speak the truth. And so the challenge there is to learn to speak the truth. Also, if you have this gift, you've got to use it. Because even though we all need to learn to use the mercy gift, when I use it, or Brent and I were talking about this, when Brent uses it, we're kind of similar, I think, in this one. Like, we can have mercy, right, Brent? However, I think you would agree with me on this. When somebody who has the gift of mercy, like, okay, take Todd for example. Todd in a situation where mercy is needed versus one of us in a situation where mercy is needed, we can do a good job. But he's just got this spiritual, supernatural gift. And when he starts showing that mercy, it bears a totally different level of fruit than us. And so if you have that gift, you got to use it because it's supernatural in the fruit that it bears. If you don't have this gift, then here's my challenge to you. You should covet those who do. And I'll say why here in a second, a little bit more. But Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 will give you a hint. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy," there it is. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." One of the most gospel-rich spiritual gifts is the gift of mercy. All right, moving on. We got two more to cover. Giving. How many of you tested high in giving? All right. Clearly, you didn't test high in humility either. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. Totally kidding, guys. Outstanding generosity. And here's the definition. A God-given ability to see other people's needs and then to meet them with generosity. This is such an awesome gift. Also, it's seen in Romans 12, 6 through 8. These people love to give. Oftentimes, God gives them stuff to be able to give. And I mean, that's just a scriptural principle for all of us that we need to know. The more open-handed we are with the things that God gives us, the more he's going to give you. That's all over scripture. In fact, he will take from other people who are not open-handed with their stuff and give it to you so that you're open-handed with it, because he knows you will be. People with this gift, they're often really hospitable. And I want to throw out this scripture. This caught my attention as I was looking at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Paul's writing. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that he's been giving among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or the opportunity or the privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Here's why I point this out. This church that he's talking about here seems to corporately have had this gift. So we're talking individually tonight, but I also want to point out here that it seems like this church together corporately had this spiritual gift. And I'm not sure that there's another place where we see a spiritual gift talked about in a corporate sense like this, although as that rolls off my tongue, it's talked about in Philippians as well. But let me tell you, I pray that we would collectively have, as Keystone Church, the spiritual gift of giving. And I also want to say this. I think Keystone has such a unique role to play in the SALT network, the network of churches that we're a part of. As we're part of this network that has got this vision to expand the kingdom of God by aggressively trying to plant churches in every major university context in the Midwest, we have such a unique opportunity to play in that. Maybe I think one of the most significant roles to play in that, simply because of our capacity to give. Some examples of people who have this gift, I'll throw these out really fast, but as we were talking with the elders, we all saw Eric and Amy Groan. They have this gift. They've given so much of their time to help meet needs within the church. Chris and Annie Cox give so much of their time to meet other people's needs. So giving, it's not just financial, it's also of your life, giving time away. From our college students, Kaylee Baird, and oh my gosh, has this gift. Kaylee, I don't know if Kaylee's here tonight. She's probably working. She is a broke college student, yet so generous with what she has to give financially. And then there's a guy that comes to my mind. Some of you know who Brent Haverkamp is. He's the opposite of a broke college student, and he's using his resources that God's blessed him with to be a major player, contributor to the impact of the SALT network. And it reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and through 19. Paul says this, and some of you can relate to this. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Some dangers here with this gift. These people typically have trouble saying no. And if that's you, you need to learn to say no. And so here's my challenge to those with this gift. Are you being intentional and strategic with what you give away? Again, it's hard for you to say no, and I want to challenge you to learn to say no and instead be intentional and strategic with what you have to give away. And then here's the last thing I'd say on this one. Paul challenges us in 1 Corinthians 12:31 to earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I think when we read that, we typically drift towards desiring some of the more mysterious gifts or some of the foundational gifts, like the apostolic gift or the prophetic gift or the teaching gift. But few of us beg God for a gift like this. And so I want to challenge all of us in the room to beg God to give us this gift of giving. And the last one I'm going to cover is serving, the spiritual gift of serving. And we've called this one helpful ministry. The definition here is a God-given ability to come alongside others to help them in ministry. How many of you tested high on serving? Let me see your hands. Quite a few of you. I love it. Key scriptures here. It's listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8. It's listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. This is the person for whom it comes really naturally to fill in the gaps and free up others to function in their sweet spots. And this often means doing work behind the scenes. These people often don't care at all about the spotlight or actually have a huge hatred for the spotlight. Not always, but often the case. They often rarely see recognition. These are people that really, they just want to help out. Oftentimes, people who have this gift also know a special trade really well. Like you have some sort of gift, like tangible gift that you're really good at bringing to the table. I'll give you a great example of this. A guy, he was one of my groomsmen. His name's Adam Yarborough. He's a fireman in Dallas, and he's also really good at building stuff. A couple of years ago, a few years ago, February 2015, I was putting the last touches on a sermon I was preaching on that Tuesday night at the college ministry I was leading. I was doing a series through Exodus, and at about noon that day, I was preaching at 8 o'clock that night, about noon that day as I was studying the text, it all of a sudden is like the Holy Spirit just opened my eyes to see this incredible picture, and it kind of pulled the sermon together, and I saw it in a fresh way that I hadn't seen before, and I knew in order for the students that I was going to be teaching that night to be able to see it like I was seeing it, I needed two things. I needed a full-size cross, and I needed a full-size door frame. But it was noon, and I needed it in about 5 hours so we could get it set for that night. And so I'm thinking, what do I do? So I called Adam, knowing that he was not working that day because he was a fireman and he was off. And I said, Adam, I was like, dude, I need a cross and I need a really big door frame. Can you do that for me in like 5 hours? And he goes, bro, I can do it for you in 4 hours. And so he runs to Home Depot or Lowe's, wherever. He gets the stuff. He takes it to his garage where he has all the tools and he knows how to do it. And that fool built this stuff, made two trips in his truck to get it all to the church, finished building it at the church. And by the time I showed up, it was already set up on the stage. And here's the cool thing about this. Though he would literally be, and I say this very seriously, though he would literally be the worst person ever to preach a sermon, that night he played an unimaginably significant role in helping people understand the gospel more clearly than they ever had before. And here's what's even cooler about this. It was during this sermon series that my wife actually came to know Christ. And it was just a couple weeks later that she came to know Christ. And because of what he did, he actually played a significant role in my wife coming to know Jesus. The Greek word there for serving is diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon from. It's also translated service, ministry, relief, or distribution. Literally or often it carries the meaning to wait on table. Some other good examples of this are a guy like Kirk Wiley. If you don't know Kirk, he's got that big old beard. One of the most servant-hearted guys I think I've met in this church. Paul Hartwell, man, he spends so much time serving this church by putting together our hospitality team. One of the dangers would be the Mary and Martha danger. Luke chapter 10, Brent and I were talking about this earlier. Martha, it says, was distracted by much serving while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I just want to challenge you, if this is your spiritual gift, to find that balance of serving but also feeding on your relationship with the Lord. And here's the challenge. I hope you're starting to see that literally every part of the body matters. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 26 talks about that. But for those of you with this gift, I simply want to challenge you to see the indispensableness of it, and I want to challenge you to use it. And I keep referring to Romans 12, 6. In the very beginning of that, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then it lists all these gifts. And the challenge that Paul's giving there is to use them. Here's the last thing I want to say before closing out this section. I know we've flown through this, but that's what this night's about, so gear up. We're just getting started. There's something really special to be said about these last three serving gifts. Mercy, giving, and service. And I want you to grab your Bible for this. I want to flip to these scriptures really fast. First, consider mercy. And Luke chapter 6, beginning of verse 27, look at what this says. In Luke 6:27, Jesus says, but I say to you, who hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And then look at this last part. Wait a second. Let's skip ahead to verse 36. He continues to say the same stuff, right? And then you get to verse 36. And he says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. I know we just skipped a chunk, but he's giving this charge to love our enemies, and he sums it up by saying, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Hold that thought. Now consider the gift of giving and flip to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, towards the end of your Bible. Verse 16, 1 John 3:16, listen to what it says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, or he gave up his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So hold that thought. Jesus shows us his love by giving up his life for us. Hold that thought. Now consider service. And really quickly, flip to Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. And it says this. Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There's two things you need to hear me say. Thing number one, if you have one of these three gifts, you have one of the most important gifts in the church, because your gifts put the gospel on display unlike any of the other gifts. You look at this, mercy, giving, and serving are all gifts that Jesus displayed when he went to the cross. And the second thing you need to hear me say is this. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:31, where Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Listen, we should all eagerly desire that God would give us these three gifts, because without them, we might do a great job of communicating the gospel clearly with our words, but we're likely to do a really bad job of communicating the gospel with our lives. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go to the next section. Lord, I pray that you would help those of us in this room who have one of these gifts to see how significant of a role it plays in the body of Christ. And for those of us who don't have these gifts, help us to see how significant it is that we have people with these gifts. And I pray that also we would be people who would ask you to give us these gifts. And I pray now for Brent as he covers the next round of gifts. And I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us and help us to see the significance that each of us have as part of your body of Christ. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.